Open your Bibles this morning. To the book of Ephesians. We're going to look at a little passage. I think it's a passage that's overlooked by many churches. Ephesians 6, verse 12. And for those of you who take notes, I've titled the message, Spiritual Warfare 101. Before we look into our text, let's go to prayer and ask the Holy Spirit to give us understanding. Our Father, as we come to this most important part of Scripture, we pray that your Spirit would walk amongst us, and if there be one here who knows not Christ as Savior, we pray you might touch their hearts and call them to yourself through him. And we pray, Lord, for the brothers and sisters that are here and the brothers and sisters that may hear this message. We pray, Father, that you would comfort their hearts. You would bring healing to them, Lord, and unity in their hearts. And we would ask it all in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. It's always amazed me since I've been a Christian that when you talk about spiritual warfare, many conservative Christians think, well, here he goes. He's going to start speaking in tongues or he's going to start dancing up on the platform. But I'm here to tell you this morning that spiritual warfare isn't about that. I'm here to tell you that our passage this morning, and as you all know, I like very, very powerful but yet short passages. Our passage this morning tells us exactly what spiritual warfare is. Our passage says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places." That's our battle laid out before us. Our enemy described before us. And I'd like to ask you a question this morning. I'd like to ask you if you think that the purpose the devil had in tempting Adam and Eve in the garden was to just get two people to disobey God. You think that's why he did it? I don't believe that. I believe that the devil knew that our first parents were just the seeds that God was planting and would use to populate planet Earth. That's what I believe. And I'll tell you why I believe that. I believe that because I have a proof verse in the Bible that tells me that. Genesis 1, 27 and 28. Here we read how God created man and he instructed them to populate the earth. It says, Moses writes, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them. And here's the part. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And I believe that when God said that, when he said, be fruitful and multiply, I believe with all my heart that the evil serpent was hiding in the tall grass, listening to every word. I believe that. And I believe when the time was right, the devil made his move. He knew if he could get just one of those people to believe his lies, he would ruin God's plan for paradise on earth. And I believe he knew that. And of course, the rest is history, isn't it? Both Adam and Eve bought into the lie. They disobeyed God. They were kicked out of the Garden of Eden. And worse, They were separated from God, and death and sin came into the world. And we know that because they passed on that spiritual death gene, original sin, to every human being that's ever been born since then. I have a proof verse for that. Romans 5:12. It says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men," and here's the key part, "because all sinned." And here we are in the 21st century, still we're locked in battle with the spiritual forces of wickedness. You know, historians like to talk about the 100-year war, the War of the Roses, the 1,000-year war. But I'm here to tell you this morning that the battle between good and evil has been going on for over 6,000 years, and it's still continuing. That war is the longest struggle that has ever been waged by man on planet Earth, and it will continue. It will continue until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, from the moment a person takes their first breath in this world until the moment that they let out their last gasp, they're going to struggle with sin. They're going to struggle with sin, whether it's in the form of sickness, disease, addiction, or death. Those are all parts of sin. Or they're going to struggle with it in the form of horrific, sinful acts that people commit. Battling sin is something every single human being must do throughout their life. And sometimes, when the battle is lost and sin rules the day in the hearts of a Christian, the local body of Christ can be shaken to its very core. Recently in our community of believers, this very thing has happened. A horrific sin has been committed against God and mankind. And because of the nature of the sin and the emotional energy it generates, the devil has sown a spirit of discord amongst the brethren. There's strife, bitterness, and divisions in God's house. You see, the great dragon has thrown open the doors of a sister church through one man's sin. And now, the devil and his underlings are working overtime. They got their chiseling, their chisels out, and they're trying to etch on the top of that door, "Ichabod, the glory of God is departed from this place." This is the ultimate goal of every Christian, the ultimate goal of the enemy in every Christian's life and in every Christian church: destroy God's work and destroy God's children. This, my beloved, is classical spiritual warfare 101. It begins when a man or a woman allows sin to creep into their hearts and set up residence there. And we should note that sin chooses to settle down in a man's heart, because our Lord Jesus Christ says the heart is the fountainhead of all evil. Listen to what Matthew wrote: "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, slanders." And the prophet Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 17:9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" So let me ask you, isn't the heart the perfect place for spiritual wickedness to set up shop? And you know, it doesn't matter what the sin is. God hates every sin equally, the same. Of course, I have a proof verse. Zechariah 8:17. And let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor, and love no false oath. For all these things that I hate, saith the Lord. You see, thou shalt not kill is just as abhorrent to God as thou shalt not take the Lord's name in vain. It has the same weight in his eyes. To him, any form of sin is an abomination. And we should also note, and we all know this, that many people God used in the Bible committed very terrible sins, didn't they? King David was a murderer. He was an adulterer. Rahab was a prostitute. And the Apostle Paul was an accomplice to murder and a persecutor of God's church, his first church. Yet, the one thing all of these people had in common was that they repented from their sin. Yes, they committed the sin, but they turned away from it. They stopped doing it. This is what spiritual warfare for a Christian is all about. Fighting against sin and removing whatever sin is in your heart so that spiritual wickedness in high places can't get a foothold or a handhold in your heart or in your life. That's really what the battle is all about. You see, spiritual warfare is not about letting the devil get into your heart so that he can't get into your mind, or so that he can get into your mind. It's a personal battle that each and every one of us fights. You see, it starts here. When Adam and Eve defied God, he did it. They did it knowing full well ahead of time they were going to do it. Nowhere in Genesis do we see them saying, well, you know, we shouldn't do that because our father said not to do it. We shouldn't do it because, you know, there's consequences. And what does death mean anyway? You don't see any of that. They took it and they ate it, and Adam ate it as well. Spiritual warfare, fighting against sin and removing whatever sin is in your heart. That's what it's about. And it's a personal battle that every Christian is going to fight. That's why our text says in the very beginning, we wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. And haven't all of us at one time in our life or another wrestled with different things in our mind? Haven't we done that? Wrestled with vacations? Should I buy a car? Do I need a car? What about doing this with the children? Don't we all wrestle with things? And isn't that a personal thing that we do? But let me tell you something. When the powers of darkness stand before us and they tempt us to do evil, we're no longer wrestling with, well, shall I go on vacation? We're no longer wrestling with carnal desires. We're in every sense of the word wrestling against the powers and rulers of the darkness in this world. And basically, and each of you know this probably, it's hand-to-hand combat between you and evil. And that evil is trying to influence you. It's trying to take over your mind. And more importantly, it's trying to take over your life. And I'm here to tell you another thing. Because your enemy, the devil, is an archangel, a powerful, powerful being, it's for sure you can't possibly win that battle without the power of God strengthening you. You can't win it. That's why Paul tells us, take up the full armor of God so that you'll be able to resist evil in the evil day. Excuse me. And having done everything, you're able to stand firm against him. That's Ephesians 6:13. How many of you have read that? How many of you have put the armor on? How many of you put it on every day? You see, sadly today, many brothers and sisters in Christ don't heed the apostles' advice about putting on the armor of God and many other commands the apostle and our Lord gives us go unheeded by those who have claimed Christ as Savior. For example, it seems many Christians today, they don't make or take the time for daily prayer, for daily Bible study, or faithfully giving God 1 hour of their time every week. Can you imagine that? It'd be like a soldier in World War II or in Vietnam going to the battlefield without an AR-16 or a weapon or without a helmet. It'd be like seeing a sign that says landmines, beware, and a skeleton and a cross over it, and just walking through it. It's suicide. And yet, how many brothers and sisters in Christ do that every day? They walk through a spiritual landmine every single day of their life without putting on that spiritual armor. And as a result of that, I'm here to tell you again, they're easy prey, very easy prey for the powers of darkness. You see, Christians today don't really believe in spiritual warfare. I said, they think it's something that's charismatic. They don't think it happens to conservative Christians. Well, they're wrong. They don't believe they're being hunted by the rulers of darkness and evil in this world. You don't believe that? You just ask any missionary when they come home who've seen the devil up close and personal, because the devil knows what they're doing and he hates it. They don't believe that they have to put on the spiritual armor every day to protect themselves at all. They don't believe that it's necessary. And they don't believe they have to carry around the Word of God in their mind, in their heart, every moment of every day. They don't believe that they have to have a verse to chew on all day for spiritual nourishment. And they certainly don't believe that daily prayer, daily Bible study, daily worship, and faithful church attendance is mandatory for victory in spiritual warfare or for even living a victorious Christian life. They don't believe it. I already hear somebody say, well, how do you know that, Pastor? I even see one leaving because I said that. Simple. Simple. I know that because if Christians really believed in spiritual warfare, churches like this one would be filled every Sunday. I know that because people, brothers and sisters in Christ, would have calloused knees from praying for themselves and for others. Bible studies would have standing room only. And the teaching of doctrine, fellowship, evangelism, church unity would be the order of the day in every Bible-believing church. That's how I know that Christians today don't really believe in spiritual warfare. But that's not happening in Northfield Independent Congregational Church. Today, the visible church of Jesus Christ, outside of this church, and I'm proud to say that, in New England, the visible church is Laodicean in obedience, faith, and worship. As a result, churches are weak and they are ripe for spiritual attack by the prince of this world and his minions. And that's exactly what happened recently in our sister church. You see? One day, years ago perhaps, the devil came knocking at that door. And he found a man. He found a man who would serve him as a vessel of dishonor. He found a man who would allow sin to live and grow in his heart. He found a man that said to God, "My will be done, not yours." So this man was put to the test. He was tempted by the serpent to do an evil and a vile thing. And instead of fighting the good fight of faith, instead of putting on the whole armor of God and resisting the devil, he chose instead to listen to the wrong voice. And he chose to sin against God and man. And from what I understand, once he committed this sin, he never repented of this vile act. He didn't beg forgiveness from God or man. He didn't ask for any kind of help. Instead, under the veil of darkness and secrecy, he nurtured and kept feeding his sin. And only God knows how long it took. But in time, this man's heart became so hardened by his sin that the devil was able to take over his entire life. Everything he said and did was tainted by the need to conceal that horrible sin that was festering in his heart. You see, that's how sin works. And we can see the process of how men fall into sin. Of course, God gives us everything we need. We see that clearly in James 1, 14 and 15. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. That's exactly what happened to this man. So you see, in spiritual warfare, the bullets, the shrapnel, the IEDs, the things that our enemy uses in his battle against us, is just sin. It's his weapon of choice, and it's the only weapon he needs. Did you know this? Sin kills more people than have ever been killed by bullets or by the cold steel of a warrior's sword combined. Sin wounds more people than any weapon ever invented by man combined. Sin maims more people than all the wars and accidents put together throughout all of history. And sin causes more post-traumatic stress syndrome than all other causes known to man combined. And if that was all that sin did, wow, that'd be horrific enough, wouldn't it? But there's more. Sin has another sinister trait that makes it even deadlier to believers. It's incredibly contagious. It's incredibly contagious. As a matter of fact, one of the greatest powers of sin is that it is highly contagious. And I have two proof verses to back that up. Genesis 6:11. Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. So what did he do? He saved 8 people. That's all that was worth saving. All the rest were corrupt. Well, there was actually 7, if you think, remember Ham. But other than that, there's 8 people on the ark. That's it. The rest of the world had become so infected with sin, it had spread throughout the world. We're talking the whole world, a population. And if God hadn't done that, there would have been nothing left here worth saving. Everything would have been corrupted. That's the big picture of sin. That's the big picture of sin. Let me bring it down to something more local. In 1 Corinthians 5:6, we see how contagious sin is in the local church. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth about a man who had taken his stepmother for a wife. And he uses the metaphor of leaven to illustrate how sin spreads. He writes, "Do you not know that a little leavens the whole lump? Do you get that? A little leaven leavens the whole lump. You see, the devil will do anything he can to take a single drop of poison and put it in a sea of truth, because it contaminates all of it. You want proof of that? Go to a liberal church. They have this, but they don't understand it. So what do? They take this and they poison it. And then they pass it out to all of their members. That's what they do. That's what contagious and infectious sin does to men and women. As a believer, one of the greatest concerns you should have about sin, one of the greatest concerns you should have as a believer, as one who's on the way to heaven when they leave this plane, the one thing you should be concerned about the most is how contagious sin is. Because if you're not concerned about it, then it doesn't matter who you hang out with. And guess what? If it doesn't matter who you hang out with, then pretty soon, Psalm 1 tells you, you're going to be like them. Blessed is the man who doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. Association is the one thing that takes sin and just spreads it. Let me tell you something. Sin is by far more contagious than smallpox or any other disease known to man. As a matter of fact, it's a trillion times more lethal. And in comparison to sin, smallpox is nothing more than a minor skin irritation. You see, the worst, the very worst that smallpox can do to any human being is kill him. That's the worst it can do. Sin, on the other hand, can not only kill you, it can condemn you to a lake of fire where there is wailing and gnashing of teeth for all eternity. Listen to Revelation 14, 10 and 11 to get some idea of just what it means with wailing and gnashing of teeth. What it means. Listen. The Apostle John writes, "He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb." And this is the part that should stick in the little sticky part of your head. "And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and there is no rest, day nor night." That's the part that should stick in your mind about what sin does. This is the ultimate horrific power sin has on the entire human race. And if you couple that with the incredible infectiousness, I think you'll get the idea of just how deadly spiritual warfare really is. I was prompted to bring this message to you this morning. I had another message in mind, but the good Lord said no. Events took place in my life that brought me to this message, and I give God the glory for it. But I was prompted because this past week I have seen the sin of this man from our sister church begin to make inroads here in Northfield. Some of you know this man personally, so for some of you, his fall from grace has broken your heart. While for others, his sin is so grievous that just the mention of his name brings anger and wrath to your heart. There is tension and there is strife between God's children. My beloved, do you not understand? Do you not see that this is the first stage of sin laying siege to a church? Strife, arguing, tension, and discords are the sounds of the devil knocking on the door. You see, he hears and he smells the anger amongst God's children. And now he's desperate to break down the doors and infect us all. Peter 5:8, the apostle warns us about this very thing. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour. You know, we already have the victory against him, beloved. He already was defeated on Calvary. Now all we have to do is claim the victory. Claim the victory. That's our job. And secondly, that's not going to happen here because we believe in the promise of James 4:7. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You see, we're a Bible-believing church, and we claim the Bible is our compass. So the rulers and powers in darkness of this world will not infect this church with sin, because we will submit ourselves to God and will submit ourselves to his word. And that assures us of the victory. Again, a proof verse for you. Colossians 2:15. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. And what does God say our job is? What are we to do? The first thing we should always do is pray. 1 Timothy 2:1 exhorts us to pray publicly for all men. I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men. There's no distinction. All men. King and servant both. And in 1 Timothy 2:8, Paul adds, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. And this is the important part. Without wrath and doubting. That means that first of all, we should pray for the victim. We should pray that God would bring her healing and comfort and restore the joy of being a Christian back into her life. We should ask God to do that for that person. We should also pray for this man who has fallen from grace. We should pray that God would prick his conscience and his heart and give him the spirit of repentance. And Paul tells us, as difficult as it may be, we should pray for him without wrath in our heart. Paul told the church at Rome, and he's telling us, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Romans 12:19. And the writer of the Hebrews backs that up in Hebrews 10:30. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth to me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. And we should pray for our sister church and all of the brothers and sisters that have been affected by this sin. We should pray that God would give the pastor wisdom, strength, and spiritual understanding in dealing with this matter. And we should pray that God would once again restore unity in that church. We should ask God to put a hedge of protection around the church and bring healing and restore fellowship amongst the brethren. The second thing we should do is restore fellowship and unity amongst each other. If either in your heart or by word anyone has spoken ill to a brother or sister because of this matter, then repent and ask God to forgive you. And if necessary, ask your brother or sister or anyone connected with this that you may have spoken against to forgive you. Paul reminds us that we have an obligation to do this. In Colossians 3, 12 and 13. So as to those who have been chosen of God, that would be us. Holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. That's done in the imperative sense. It means it's not an option. It's what God would have us do. And in John 15:12, our Lord Jesus commands, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you." You see, the one thing that the devil wants more than anything else is he doesn't want you to love your brother or sister. He wants you to be doing this. He wants you to be arguing. He wants you to be against each other like this, because then the doors are thrown wide open. And this doesn't matter anymore. What matters is what's in your heart, the anger, the wrath. But God says He will judge His people. That's His job. And there's nothing in this world any man can do to another man that equals the lake of fire, or that equals what God will do to a person. What's happened in our sister church is spiritual warfare that we can actually see. There is smoke and there's fire coming out of that church today. The divisions, the discord, and the disunity are all physical signs of spiritual warfare that we never see. And if we're to put out this fire and bring glory to God, then we have to put away from ourselves all the sinful, filthy details the media is feeding everyone. We have to put that behind us. You see, we should be aware of what happened there. We should be aware of it. And I think everyone involved around it knows what happened. So now it's time to bandage the wounded, to console brothers and sisters, and to help bring unity back into the church of God. My beloved, it's time to shift our focus from the carnage of sin to the glory of God. It's time to love one another even as Christ loved us. Our dear brother, the Apostle Paul, reminds us, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things." Philippians 4:8. And to the church at Rome, Paul wrote, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer." Where do you see hate? Where do you see wrath in any of those verses? It's not there. The longer our focus is away from that, the longer our focus is not there, then the easier it is to hear that knock on your door or my door. Because you see, where your mind is, your heart's going to follow shortly thereafter. What you need to do is you need to get it behind you. Move on. Glorify God. The longer we dwell on evil, we're not glorifying God. I'd like you to take this passage from Romans. "Let love be without hypocrisy." Romans 12:9-12. Take that passage home with you today, because it's the key. It is the key in every sense of the word to keeping the ruler of darkness in this world. It's the key to keeping him from ever getting a handhold or a foothold or a stranglehold on your life. The only way you'll ever be able to win the spiritual war is to keep your eye there. And a proof verse for that is more of an account. What happened to Peter when he stepped out of the boat? Everything was great until he did what? He wanted to know how deep the water was. And if it wasn't for our Lord, he would have found out. Don't let that happen to you. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we know that it's so difficult in the culture, in the time we live in, Lord, to understand the spiritual things that they even knew 200 years ago. And that's why they had revivals and we have churches on fire. God, help us. I pray for all the souls, Lord, that are suffering because of this terrible sin and the churches that it's affected, even our own. And I pray, Father, that you, the sovereign God, would reach down from heaven and put the fires out. Help your children bandage their brothers and sisters. And help us all to turn away from sin, even terrible sin, and go back to glorifying you and feeling the joy of Jesus Christ in our hearts. We ask it in the name of the sacred Lamb who made all this possible, and for your glory. Amen and amen.